What grace is mine, that he who dwells in endless light, called through the night to find my distant soul, and from his scars poured mercy that would plead for me, that I might live and in his name be known. So I will go wherever he is called me. I lose my life to find my life in him. I give my all to gain the hope that never dies. I bow my heart, take up my cross, and follow him. What grace is mine to know his breath alive in me? Beneath his wings my wakened soul may soar. All fear can flee, for death's dark night is overcome. My Savior lives and reigns forevermore. So I will go wherever he is calling me. I lose my life to find my life in him. I give my all to gain the hope that never dies. I bow my heart, take up my cross, and follow him. So I will go wherever he is calling me. I lose my life to find my life in him. I give my all to gain the hope that never dies. I bow my heart, take up my cross, and follow him.
Amen. Thank you so much. That's a great tune and a good song, and I'm glad to see you all tonight. Would you take your copy of the Bible and find Ephesians chapter 3? And I'll give you a moment to get there. Ephesians chapter 3. It's been a lovely day, hasn't it? And so thankful for lovely weather. Love the springtime. How many are with me on that? And what a great blessing to see you all here tonight. Thanks for coming. And hope you're praying about every service. Hope you're making plans to be in every service. And we'll just fly right along. As Pastor reminded us after tonight, we're halfway done as far as services are scheduled. But it'll just go really fast. So make your plans now to join us, and let's have a great week together. And ice cream is coming Wednesday night. I'm really looking forward to that. How many of y'all with me on that? And I can do strawberry, I can do vanilla, I can do moose tracks. But if normally I get ice cream, I do vanilla. That's just what I usually run to. And when I went to Culver's last night for my daughter, I got myself ice cream, and I got vanilla custard. What is it, custard? Is that what they have? And I got strawberries and Butterfingers combined in there. You ever done that? That's a good combo. So I'll try that out and call it the Dave Young, all right? And that'll be so good. You all have met my wife, haven't you? And Bethany and I, or I'm glad Bethany made it in, and I'm glad she's here. We've been able to do this for years now, 30, almost 31 years we've been doing this in churches across America. God's been so good to us. And, of course, I actually threw it up there again tonight just because I thought it'd be good, don't you think? And there's the young family. We all look good, don't we? And I'm so thankful for the family God's given us. Let's read this prayer again tonight, and tonight talk about the growth we need. Now, we've talked about, let's see, where we've been. We talked about Sunday school, the quickening we need, and the call we need, and last night, the strength we need. Let's talk tonight, based on this prayer, about the growth we need. Now, you know Paul's praying here, right? Y'all are familiar with that? Paul is praying, and he is praying about their need. And the Spirit of God put this in here for us because we have this same need. So let's read it. We'll begin in verse 14, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. If you're ready, say amen. Amen. All right, God's word says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Say it now. Amen. That's a wonderful prayer, isn't it? Now, I've already said it, but let's review that. You ought to pray it. You ought to take some time to just pray this for yourself and maybe for your family and just talk to the Lord through it. I don't know if this was Paul's list or not, but maybe he had these things written down. And here's what I want to pray for the church at Ephesus. Just went through the list. You need to be strengthened with might by the Spirit of God in your inner man. Just lay it right out. And tonight, we want to zero in on this one little verse right here, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. How many of y'all are familiar with that term, that phrase, are you? You've probably known this, haven't you? He prays that the church at Ephesus would, that Christ would dwell in their hearts, and he says, by faith. Now, what in the world does that even mean? What does it mean that Christ, the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the universe, dwells in our heart by faith? Now, he's not even talking to those who are lost, because sometimes we'll give that in the gospel, right? We'll say, ask Jesus into your heart. Have you ever heard that before? I'm not opposed to that. I think maybe it's not necessarily the clearest way to say it in our culture, but I'm not opposed to that because most of the time people understand at least an idea of what you mean there. But notice Paul's praying for a church when he says this. He's praying for all you young people in the room that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith. And he's praying for all you older folks that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith. He's really praying about what they needed and what we need. Somewhere along the way, I came across a story. And it was a story written by an author about a missionary in Africa who had poor health and was dependent on goat milk for the vitamins that gave him his strength. One day, the tribal leader from a nearby village came to visit the missionary. And after a few moments, it was very obvious that the tribal leader was interested in the missionary's goat. The missionary decided to give the goat to the tribal leader as a gesture of kindness and also as a way to build trust needed to share the love of God in that village. In return, after he gave the goat to the tribal leader gave the missionary his walking stick. Without the goat milk, the missionary recognized that he was becoming weaker and weaker. And so a few days later, he took the walking stick he got from the tribal leader and he walked into the village to purchase goat milk. When he offered to buy the goat milk, his money was refused. Instead, he was told that he was entitled to anything in this village you want. When the missionary said, "Well, why?" The villagers explained that the walking stick he held was the scepter belonging to their leader. Possessing that scepter entitled him to everything in the village. The author of this book said, "What a lesson for me and you in this text. We have great needs, don't we? And yet the God of heaven is letting you know in this prayer that he has already given you everything you need. You've got to act on it." And all of us need to be reminded of that, don't we? And here's the word I choose tonight. The word I choose tonight is the word growth, the growth we need. So let's start here. It's a spiritual transaction. Now, you know what he's saying here is they haven't arrived there yet, right? If he's praying that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith, they're not where they ought to be. How many of y'all recognize that there's often times in our life where we're not where we ought to be? Anybody here recognize that? You ever been there? Anybody here there tonight? It's pretty normal, isn't it? Because all of us have farther to go. Y'all with me on that? Nobody has arrived. You believe that, don't you? Now, we can often think that, well, I'm good. And yet, the fact of the matter is, there's still more. As long as you are this side of heaven, you haven't arrived yet. You've got to keep growing, got to keep growing. And growth is normal to our life, isn't it? Everybody believes in growth, don't they? Y'all believe in growth, don't you? Aren't you thankful for growth? We had our first two children, Abigail and Joshua, were 14 months apart. Now, we didn't plan it that way. It was a little bit of a surprise to us. And Abigail came along, and Abigail was this tiny little petite thing. She was so small and so fragile. That's the word I thought when I first held her. She's fragile. She's so little. And then 14 months later, our Joshua was born. And when he was born, he was half grown. And you know what I mean by that? So here's this tiny little sister of his. And 14 months later, when Joshua was born, I thought, wow, did we do something wrong? I mean, this kid was like, what in the world? He was such a beast. And people were just, you know, I just love having children. I love being a dad. And, you know, people will say strange things to you when you have babies. They'll say things like this. They'll say, oh, my goodness, don't you wish they could stay babies the rest of their life? Y'all know the answer to that, don't you? Good heavens, no. Somebody say amen right there, not on your life. What's our goal for our children? Grow up, be well-trained, and leave. Isn't that our goal? And sorry, Charity, but that's our plan. We want you to grow up and get out of here, and we'll hopefully help you find a handsome stallion in the process, but we want you to go, and that's our plan. Y'all with me on that? We want to grow up. And here's the deal. You never stop growing. How many of y'all been saved for years? Have you? Been saved for years? Have you grown as far as you can? Have you got all the love of God figured out? Is Christ got every area of your life? And no doubt about that. Or would you say there's still some growth I could put in? Anybody here identify with that? So notice this is a spiritual transaction he's talking about. Because look at it. He says, I'm praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts by, what's the word there? That's a spiritual transaction. In other words, I've got to take steps of obedience. Whatever he's talking about here is based on my exercising faith and taking advantage of what God has presented to me so I can grow in the Lord. It really is a spiritual transaction. There's three words you got to understand the spiritual transaction. They're all right there in the sentence in verse 17. And you'll see them right away. That Christ may, say it, that Christ may. Okay, everybody wake up now. Wake up. Don't make me sing my favorite children's song. If you're happy and you know it, slap your neighbor. So don't make me sing that, all right? Here we go now. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by... There's three words there you got to understand in this spiritual transaction. Let's start with the word heart because that word keeps showing up in our revival this week. We saw that in Sunday school. Well, actually, we did see it in Sunday school, didn't we? Because of Psalm 119. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The Bible says then in Romans chapter 10, remember that one? Because he says there that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Last night we read right here in the text in the 16th verse that we would be strengthened by his spirit in the inner man, same idea as this word heart in verse 16, or verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, review that a little bit. This is the word heart. It's an important word, all right? So get the word heart there, and then let's take it apart. I'm going to say this until I think you got it, all right? The word heart involves at least three things. It does involve your thinking, your emotions, and your decisions. Aren't you glad we are made in the image of God? Aren't you thankful for that? You're not an animal. You did know that, didn't you? I hope y'all knew that. You're not an animal. Animals don't, they don't think like we do. And God didn't design them to think. God gave the animal kingdom instincts. You know, the Canadian geese. Don't you love Canadian geese? And the Canadian geese, you know, in the wintertime, they're up in Canada in the summertime, and it's beautiful up there, and then it starts getting colder. There's never been a conference of Canadian geese that got together and said, you know what we ought to do? We ought to get out of here. It gets cold up here in the United States attic. You know, that's Canada. It gets cold up here in the attic, and we ought to get out of here and go somewhere where it's warmer for the winter. Now, you know they don't think like that. You know that, don't you? God gave them instinct. A Canadian goose never just, you know, says, hey, guys, follow me now. Let's fall into V formation here. That just happens. That's an instinct. But see, God didn't design you to live by instinct. He designed you to live by heart. God wants you to reason. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. So this does involve our thinking. In other words, you and I, if we're going to grow, what do we got? We got to get in the Word of God, don't we? We've got to continually examine our lives, don't we? We've got to continually take steps of obedience, don't we? Why? Because it starts with my thinking. When my thinking is lined up by the Word of God, and the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and helps me to obey the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God. Am I saying that enough? Are y'all getting that? When the Word of God, when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God that I've been putting in my thinking and applies it to my life, I can grow in the Lord. That's the whole point. Growth is not automatic. Babies don't just grow. It takes a lot of effort, doesn't it? And where my son is a youth pastor in Alabama, the former youth pastor there was a guy named Ethan. He's an evangelist now.
And when Ethan had his first kid, his oldest son, his name Caleb, Caleb was 6 weeks old or so. We went to see him the first time, wasn't he? And we went into their house, and I got to hold Caleb, you know, and I told him, you know, hey, this is your favorite evangelist speaking. And I tried to get him to say that Dave Young is my favorite evangelist. And he tried to, but he wasn't, you know, couldn't form the words yet. But I said to Ethan, I said, how you doing? And he said, I don't know if I'm going to survive this or not. He said, Brother Dave, he's only 6 weeks old, and I haven't slept a wink in 6 weeks. And I mean, I have the gift of encouragement. So I said, hang in there, my brother, hang in there, because it'll get better. He'll move out in about 19 years. Just give it 19 years. It'll get better. Y'all identify with this? Now, there's a little silliness in that, but here's the whole idea. You gotta do a lot of thinking to grow, don't you? And you gotta learn, you gotta understand. This is the word heart. You gotta get in God's word. Let God's word govern your thinking. We're not just to be religious. I read the Bible today. No, no, no. What did you read in the Bible today that made a difference in your life? That's the idea of devotions. Your word have I hid in my heart. You got that? In my thinking, in my emotions, in my decisions. When the Word of God is in my thinking, governing my emotions, affecting my decisions, I'm growing in the Lord that way. Don't let your older years become your colder years. And don't let your younger years, kids, become your casual years. We got to grow. You got to do it on purpose. He's praying about that. And it starts with the heart. It's our thinking, our emotions. Your emotions good? You know, we all have them. I'm thankful for emotions, aren't you? I love emotions. Aren't emotions wonderful? I like to be happy. I like to have joy. I like love. Don't you like love? How many of y'all are in love tonight? Anybody here in love tonight? Well, none of you. God bless you. Help them, Lord. These people need help. Can I try that? Did I just catch you off guard? Are y'all not voting? How many of y'all are in love tonight? Anybody here? Surely, thank you, sweetheart. I was a little worried there. It's a wonderful thing to have emotion, isn't it? Y'all with me on this? It's great to have emotions. And God wants us to grow in our emotions. You know, God doesn't save you so you can, you know, be governed by your depression, your discouragement, your frustrations. Life is hard. We all have different personalities, don't we? Some people have a personality, they're just always down. You know, people like that. How you doing? Well, you know, I don't know. Times are hard. And other people just have a happy personality, don't they? Beth and I went to Walmart near my mom and dad's house some months ago. And we walked into Walmart. I think it was my mom and dad's where we met that guy, wasn't it? And we went into Walmart. And as we walk in the door, the greeter was this gentleman there. And he said, hey, he said, can I ask you a question? Well, I said, sure. You know, the greeters don't normally ask you questions. And come on, I need to ask you a question. And so I said, sure. He said, hey, man, he said, what do you do? What do you do? What do you do when you see a spaceman? And I was like, well, that's the weirdest question I've ever been asked in my life. He said, what do you do when you see a spaceman? I said, I don't know. What do you do when you see a spaceman? Well, he said, you park the car there, man. Now, come on, that's worth coming to Monday night service for, wasn't it? Now, see, some people have a happier heart than others, right? I don't know that. I'd give that man a raise if he worked for me, wouldn't you? I mean, that praise God, I like that guy. We're all different personalities, but every one of us are to have our emotions under the control of Jesus Christ. This is what he says here, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It starts with your thinking, your emotions, governs your decisions. That's the idea of this word heart. No wonder he says, thy word have I hid in my heart. It's the word of God. When Jesus is real in my heart, it's because the word of God is real in my heart. Deuteronomy 6 says, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. This is not enough of just going to church and carrying a Bible. This is the living Word of God. These words are inspired from God. Holy men of God wrote these down. The Word of God came from holy men of God who wrote down the Word of God as they were led by the Spirit of God. Are y'all aware of that? Sure you are. You're Baptist. You know this. This is a living book. This is no... I'm okay with Milton, I guess, and Shakespeare and all those kind of people, but this is no Shakespeare, which I praise God for that. I probably have a hard time reading it, but this is the Word of God. It's alive. Now, if it were Louis L'Amour, I could probably get through it, but I like to read, but this is no Louis L'Amour. Are you with me on that? This is the living Word of God, and every day of your life, you ought to have God's Word. My son, I bought him a Bible recently. He wanted a new Bible, and he picked it out, and I bought it for him, and then I found out that it was the blue letter Bible. In other words, the words of Jesus are in blue. And I said, now, I don't know if that's biblical or not. Can the words of Jesus be in blue? What are we doing wrong here? And it kind of threw me a little bit. I had to look at that old word. I'd never seen the words of Jesus in blue, but that Bible, they were in blue. But here's the idea. You got to get these words. They're real. They're real. They'll change your emotions. They'll govern your thinking, and you got to let them govern your decision. Have you all noticed, when I was a kid, boy, times change, don't they? When I was a kid, preachers preached all the time about, men don't wear bracelets. How many of you ever heard that? Guys don't wear bracelets, no, and we just preached against that. Well, now everybody does. I go to Christian camps all over the country, and they'll give all the teenagers a band. It's not technically a bracelet, it's a band. And it'll, have the camp's name on it or whatever. You see these guys wearing them all the time now, and girls. And a lot of times you'll see young people and even older folks will have these bands that have initials on it. And you've seen these initials, haven't you? WWJD. Now you know what that means, don't you? What would Jesus do? Now, if you don't know what that means, you ought to read the book, because you ought not to wear the band without knowing the meaning behind the question. It comes from the book called In His Steps. And everybody, I think everybody ought to read the book In His Steps. It's a delightful book and a convicting book, and it's not a hard read. If you've never read it, order you a copy of it and read the book. WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? Now, I'm not opposed to that band, but I do believe in our culture there's a better question we ought to be asking. And the better question is not what would Jesus do? The better question is, what does the Bible say? You and I've got to get back to that. We've got to get back to saying, okay, God, what do I do about this? Lord, what do I do about this? How do I handle this? I had a young guy call me today. He's on staff at a church, and I was expecting his call because his pastor and also boss and also uncle called me and said he's going to be calling you at my demand. And the reason he called me is because he's this young man. He's been married 13 years. And Saturday night, his wife goes to see their pastor and her husband's uncle, and also her husband's boss, and says, I just stopped by to tell you I'm leaving him. Now, that'll catch you off guard when this young man, her husband's supposed to be leading the singing in a few hours. And so he calls me today, and he was honest, and I said, well, what's your story? And so he tells me, what do you think the problem is? Your wife went to your boss, your pastor, what do you think the problem? He told me, this is the problem. And he was pretty honest about it. He's got a little bit of an anger issue. And he discussed that. He's not physically abusive, but he blows up a lot. And here was the whole deal. I said to him today, here's what he told me. I said, well, is your wife willing to work on this? Are you guys willing to? He said, well, I am. And she says she is, but she told me that she doesn't think there's any hope that I'm going to change. Now, here's the problem with that. You know the problem with that, don't you? The problem with that kind of statement is it negates the power of the Word of God in a life. Because if it's true that Christ can dwell in my heart by faith, I said to that young man today, son, you got a problem here, because first of all, when you got a problem in a marriage, you can't fix it overnight. How many of y'all know that? One of my friends says, you don't talk your way out of something you behaved your way into. You got to behave your way out of that. You know what I mean by that? You don't just get there overnight. So you don't just, he's like, okay, boom, I memorized that verse. Praise God, now I'm a great husband and all is well. No, but you can grow in the Lord through the power of the Word of God, and Jesus begins living in your life, and that changes everything. Are y'all following me tonight or not? You got to get to the place to where the heart, your heart, is governed by the power of the Word of God so that Jesus can live in your heart. What's he talking about here? Spiritual growth. And we can't give up on that. You agree with this, don't you? Let's just review this. It was Sunday school, but shouldn't we review this? Salvation is a heart matter. How many of y'all agree with that? Romans 10 makes that clear, doesn't it? You got to start with your thinking. Listen, if you're trying to win somebody to Jesus, you got to get the Bible open. And you got to tell them the truth. You got to give them the facts. And don't give up giving the facts. Give them the facts and go back and give them the facts again. And go back and give them the facts again. And every chance you get, give them the facts again. You know why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you don't know what else to do, get somebody under the preaching of God's Word so they can hear the truth, the facts. That governs our thinking. And if you do that, here's how I think this is how God works. Once we've got the facts in our heart, that spills over into our emotions. The Spirit of God uses that to bring conviction to us. You've seen that, haven't you? You ever heard those stories about the guy wouldn't get saved, he's hanging onto the pew and his knuckles are white? You ever heard those kind of stories? I've seen those in several of our revivals, not often, but I've been in revivals where, man, no, they would not get saved, holding onto the pew, and they're, I mean, what's happening there? Their emotions are involved. The Spirit of God is convicting them of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, and they're saying no to the Spirit of God. The emotions are involved. Now, what can change all of that? Well, the heart leads to decisions. Once you understand the facts and the Spirit of God takes the facts and works in your emotions, then the Spirit of God draws you to Jesus Christ with the invitation, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ and He'll give you power to become the sons of God. It's that simple, brothers and sisters. Some of you have been saved so long, if you're not careful, you get over the simplicity of that. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes after we've been saved for years, we study enough to develop systems and ideas and positions. And I don't know where y'all are because I don't know y'all real well. But don't ever, ever, ever get over the simplicity of the gospel. Because it's not a system, it's Jesus. It's not a system, it's Jesus. He paid it all. All to Him we owe. Y'all with me on that? What can wash away our sins? Not a system, the blood of Jesus Christ. And how does God save sinners? God saves sinners who understands the facts and are being drawn by the power of the Holy Spirit. Their emotions are now involved, and the Spirit of God begins working in their spirit, which touches their emotions. And what happens right there? Well, then they're given a chance to come to Jesus. And really, that's the Bible truth. Jesus does it all. God does it all. Salvation is of the Lord, but God doesn't save anybody until they're willing to take a step of faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be their God and Savior. Are we all in agreement about that? Salvation's a heart matter. So you got somebody trying to win to Jesus, you got to keep giving them the Word of God. Look for chances to give them the Word of God. 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 You got to keep going. It's not enough to talk about it. You got to give them the Word of God. I was 15 years old. My dad got saved when I was in kindergarten. And we started going to church. Our family was growing in the Lord. And then Granny Young, remember my Granny Young? Granny Young split the church. She was a member of that church too. And she got offended. We were mountain people. And on the strict side of things, you know what I mean by that? Our family was really, we didn't do nothing, okay? And my Granny Young did not wear slacks, but the pastor's wife did. And my Granny Young got offended at the pastor's wife for the slacks she was wearing that my granny didn't think she should wear and split the church over it. And my mom and dad got their feelings hurt and left the church. Left the church. I didn't go back for 6 years. Now, we went here and there because we went to revivals. But I'd go to revivals with mom and dad, but I didn't know anybody there. And I remember the Spirit of God speaking in my heart, but I didn't know anybody there, and I didn't know what to do. I wasn't surrounded by church. There was no pastor in my life. We were just in and out and hit and miss and there sometimes, and we'd go to this church 1 week and that church. So we were going to church, but no church family and no consistency because mom and dad were hurt. When I was in junior high, my mom and dad went to a tent meeting one night in Wartburg, Tennessee, and the evangelist that night was brutal. You know what I mean by that? My mom and dad were there. They weren't right with God, and we all knew it, and the evangelist beat the daylights out of them that night. I mean, he said things like this. He said, you know, you say you're saved, and you don't even go to church faithfully. You're a sorry, low-down excuse for a Christian. I mean, he's just brutal, just brutal. Well, my dad is the kind of, my dad's a Tennessean. When my dad's in a hurry, he drives 40 miles an hour, okay? And so if you're ever driving through the mountains of East Tennessee and you're behind somebody poking along, at least be nice, it could be my dad. And so my dad, we got in the car. It's me and my brother and my sister in the back seat, mom and dad in the front. My parents are so quiet. They're more laid back. Bethley's family was loud. And when I'm married into Bethley's family, they're loud. They celebrate. They, you know, hug you, jump up and down. My parents, you haven't seen them in 6 months, walk in the house. They don't even get up. They're like, how you doing? Come on in. You know, that kind of thing. So we're in the car riding home from this revival. The preacher just nailed their eyes to the wall. And my dad looks at my mom, and my dad says to my mom, he said, Bobby, I reckon we're going to have to get back in church. And my mama said, yep. That's about the extent of it. That really was about the extent of it. And see, here's what happened. We got back in church then. Now, let me tell you what happened. I'm back in church now, but now I'm in junior high. I wasn't saved, but now we're in church, and I like the church. And I had a good memory, so I even had a part in the Christmas program because I could memorize the lines, but I wasn't saved. You know, I was 15 years old before Brother Arwood walked into a service station And I was working for my Uncle Ricky at his service station. Brother Harwood walked in and gave me a tract. He said, hey, son, he knew me because I was coming to his church. He had become the new lay preacher at my mom and dad's church. He said, now, son, I won't give you a tract because this will tell you how you can know you're going to heaven. I want you to read it. Well, I smiled at him. He was a nice man. I said, all right. And I took it, and he walked out, and I threw it away. I'm not going to read that. A few days later, he came back in the service station. He said, hey, did you read that brochure I gave you? I said, yes, sir, I did. He said, wonderful. Let me give you another one. And he gave me another one. Well, there was one night he came in the service station, and he opened a Bible. It was a weird night because in Tennessee, I don't know how it is here in St. Louis, but in Tennessee where I grew up, if they announce that it's going to snow, the Tennesseans lose their ever-loving mind. They go out and fill up everything they own with fuel. They buy every gallon of milk, every loaf of bread, every bottle of pop. I mean, they clean the shelves and go home to hunker down. That's how they say it. And they had announced it was going to snow. School was already canceled. I mean, they just canceled school at the announcement of snow. There's no snow, school tomorrow. But I was working until 10 o'clock that night. And about 9 o'clock, every loaf of bread has been sold. Every gallon of milk is gone. Everybody's filled up their car. And it's flurrying a little bit. And I looked out, and there came Brother Harwood. It wasn't fair because there was nobody there to rescue. I mean, he knew I was going to be there till 10. I couldn't leave till he was done. And he came in with a Bible. And you know, brothers and sisters, it was the first time in my life, I was 15 years old growing up in the Bible Belt. It was the first time of my life that I ever remember anybody open a Bible and telling me how to be saved. I'd heard it preached. I'd heard about heaven and hell. I probably could have put the facts together, but he was the first person that ever confronted me with the gospel. The night I got saved, after several months of him working on me, praying for me, trying to win me to Christ, the night I got saved, I sat on the back row where you ladies are back there. It's not wrong to sit on the back row, but it probably was for me because I was on the back row because I didn't like preachers. And I was trying to get as far away from the preacher as I could. We did put those seats back there for people to sit in, so it's not wrong to sit back there, but I shouldn't have been sitting back there because I was there for the wrong reason. And the preacher preached that night and kept pointing at me. Johnny had said, you need to get saved. And he'd point at me. And he'd look over here and he'd go, you need to get saved. And I'm only barely exaggerating there. The man, I was under conviction. He gave an invitation. I went outside, wouldn't even stay in the church. And on the way home, Brother Harwood took me home that night. And Brother Harwood stopped his car on the side of the highway and for the second time in my life opened a Bible and showed me how to be saved. I saw the facts and I was already under conviction. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, don't give up on salvation being a heart matter. Don't be afraid to believe that souls will get saved if you give them the facts and pray them under conviction and invite them to Jesus Christ. Believe that again. Don't let a system of theology keep you. If you've got one of those, think it through. God saves boys and girls. God saves teenagers. God saves old people. God can save anybody who knows the facts and who's willing to come to Him by faith. Are y'all with me or not? Salvation's a heart matter. And you agree with this, don't you? Sanctification is too. That's what we're talking about tonight, isn't it? When he prays right here that they would be, that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith, what he's praying about there is sanctification. It's about saying, Lord, I'm not yet what I ought to be, but where can I grow? You ever gone to God? How long has it been since you've gone to God and said, okay, Lord, where else could I grow? Is there anything else in my life I ought to work on? I dare you to try it. I dare. Every time I go to the Lord, I'm like, Lord, is there anything else I ought to work on? I've been trying to help other people have revival. Anything I ought to work on? It's like the Spirit of God's just waiting for me to ask. And he's like, how about this right here? You know what I mean by that? It's true. There's some rough edges in your life still. You still haven't fully arrived. It might be your tongue. It might be your temper. It might be your battle discouragement all the time, or your worry, or your fretting or fussing, or maybe you're judgmental or difficult to be around. I don't know, y'all. But there's areas of your life you ought to yet grow. That's called sanctification. And you know how it works, don't you? Sanctification is when I'm learning God's Word and I see areas in God's Word. I'm like, you know, Lord, I need to work on that. I'm not there yet. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. And then I take steps of obedience. I'm getting there in just a moment with the word faith. I take steps of obedience because this is the plan here, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, which leads us to the second word, and it's the word dwell. Now, y'all know this word, don't you? It really means to take up residence and move in. It means to take up residence. It means to move in and stay there permanently. Now, how many of y'all ever been a guest in somebody else's house? Have you? You know what that's like to be a guest in somebody's house? When you're a guest in somebody's house, doesn't matter how close you are, you're limited, right? Like, you wouldn't just go rummaging through somebody's drawers. Now, I'm going in the drawer I want to at my house. It's my house. I live there. Y'all follow that, don't you? I live there. We stayed in Montana. We were in Montana this year, and we stayed in this home with some friends of mine, and he's a wealthy man. They got this big old house, and we had the kids were upstairs on our end of the house. The kids were upstairs, and we had down underneath where the kids were was our bedroom and a bathroom, and then there was the living room, kitchen, dining room, and a TV room and all that kind of stuff. And then on that side of the house was their bedroom, and I have no idea what it was like. I never went in there. It's not my house. I never one time went down there and looked in, like, wonder what's in here. Never did that. It's not my house. You got this idea, this word dwell? You understand, there's limitations when it's not yours. You know that. There's limitations. I have a friend named Matthew Tice. Matthew, I met when he was a teenager at a camp in Arizona. And Matthew is now the executive pastor at his dad's church in Las Vegas, Nevada. We've been there many times to preach. And I was there one day, and Matt had us over at their house. They got a beautiful home. And he's a prankster. He's a funny man. And they had a downstairs bathroom, and I went in the downstairs bathroom, and there was this box on the shelf in the downstairs bathroom, and the lid, it had a little clasp, but the clasp was open on this box, and the lid bounced. It wasn't closed all the way. Now, that kind of bothers me. That stuff like that bothers me, because I want to, close that down. How you going to fix that in there? And so I look at this, and I think, well, I need to, reckon I can fix that for them? So I reach over here and I lift the lid of that box, and Pastor Matt put a sign in that box. And inside that box it said, "What you doing looking in our stuff?" And it kind of caught me off guard. I was like, "Seriously?" And then I felt a little sheepish. I was like, "Well, okay." And so I went out and I said, "I saw your sign in there." And he was like, "Uh-huh, looking through my stuff, aren't you?" Let's see, that's not my house. That's not mine. That was a joke, but there's truth to that. The idea of this word dwell is that Jesus wants to move into your heart and just take over. He just wants to move in and live with you. Eat the meals you eat. It's his. Every area of your house is his. That's the idea of your heart is his. That's the word dwell here. It's a great word. It's just this idea of, okay, Lord, you can have it all. A guest is limited. But the idea of this is, I want a place where Jesus isn't just visiting, but where Jesus is completely at home, is the idea of this. It's all his. It's his home. It's his stuff. It's all his. It's just, every area, he has right to it. That's what he's praying about here. And how many of y'all know? We got to grow into that, to where Jesus is in charge of everything. All right, Lord, no secrets. It's all yours. Yeah, you can have that too. Yep, you can have that too. Yep, that's yours as well. Oh, Lord, here, this is yours. That's your room. All the rooms are yours, Lord. Just come on in. Now, you know how that works, don't you? Like if Pastor moved in with you, that'd be a little weird, wouldn't it? Because you'd have to be careful what you watch on TV. Like, oh, okay, Pastor's here. Does that make sense? You see how silly that is, don't you? You're like, oh, my goodness, don't say that because Pastor's here. You know what I mean by that, don't you? And sometimes you're like, I don't know if I'm going to go to church today. I don't feel real well. But if Pastor's there, okay, I probably ought to go. See, because if he lived with you, that'd be a big difference, wouldn't it? But he's not a pastor, it's Jesus Christ. The Son of God wants to move into your life and just be in charge. No, we even sang about it tonight. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Made me think of Romans 12:1. Did it make you all think that? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, what's the idea of that? Lord, here, it's all yours, Lord. It's all yours. I'm yours, Lord. Everything I got, everything I'm not, everything I am, it's all yours, Lord Jesus. You can have it all. That's what Paul is praying about here. Am I making sense? Are y'all with me on that? There's another word here, and the other word is the word faith. Now, you got to understand this word. What Paul is praying here happens when I, by faith, ask him to do it. Now, you got to understand that. See, sanctification is not automatic. You know that, don't you? It's not automatic. It's not that. Wouldn't it just be great? Really, wouldn't this be amazing if you got saved and the day you get saved, praise God, you're saved now and all is just perfect. Wouldn't that be glorious? Wouldn't that just be wonderful? But you know, nothing's ever perfect. Y'all know that, don't you? I was in a couples conference one time, and this guy had the audacity to say to me after one of my sessions, he said, Brother Young, he said, my wife and I have been married 19 years and we've never had a cross word. And I said to him, why aren't you two living together? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You mean two sinners are living together and there's never been one word out of line? I'm sorry. Somebody's dead. Are y'all with me on this? That's just not possible. Now, I know you can grow and mature and get your tongue under control, but how many of y'all know? How many of y'all are married? First of all, let's start. How many of y'all are married? Are y'all married? Did you marry a sinner? Yeah, thank you. Thank you, brother. At least one man is willing to admit it. It's the truth, isn't it? We all married sinners. And so here's the idea. The idea of this is you don't get saved. Praise God, I'm all the way there. Look at me now. Woo, I'm amazing, aren't I? No, you get saved and you got to, by faith, take the Word of God and take steps of faith. And as you take the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and take steps of faith based on God's Word, then Jesus begins living in your life. And that's God's plan. Steps of faith. Think about all the areas where you and I have to take steps of faith. I thought about even the area of, like, say, alcohol. Our culture's heavy on that. But I've got to say, okay, God, not how I was raised. You know, sometimes whether we were raised is wrong. Not my opinions or my preferences. God, what's best based on your word? Lord, you help me to understand. We had a man in our church in Ohio, Bethley's dad led him to Jesus, and his name's Brother Rick. Rick supports our ministry, just a dear brother. And he's been married and divorced, I think, 3 or 4 times. But he came to Christ when he was older, and he got saved. And he was Italian. He was Italian Catholic, came to Christ, got saved. And he loved to drink. Oh, my goodness, he loved to drink. And he got saved. And he came to my dad-in-law one day, and he said to Bethley's dad, he said, "Now, Pastor Dennis," he said, "I just got to ask you a question. I haven't been drunk. I haven't been drunk in years, but I drink a little bit." And he said, "What do you think I ought to do about that? Do you think that's wrong?" Bethley's daddy very wisely said to Brother Rick, "Brother Rick," he said, "that's not mine to say. I can't give you my opinion. That's not mine to say. You now belong to God, and you have a Bible, and you have the Holy Spirit." So he said, "The only thing I know to tell you to do, Brother Rick, is get your Bible out and get yourself a concordance and look up every verse in the Bible about alcohol. In fact, get you a piece of paper and draw a line down the middle on one side, write, 'Well, this verse seems to say I shouldn't drink,' and write it over on this side and say, 'This verse says I probably should.'" He said, "I wrote all the verses down," and he said, "I looked them all over and I prayed about them," and he said, "You know, there's a few verses that would seem to say maybe it's okay for me to have a drink here and there." That's what he said to my dad-in-law. "There's a few verses that might seem to say it's okay." But he said, "You know, Pastor, I found so many verses that said, this is not good. This is not best. You ought to be wiser. You ought to be careful. You ought not to be duped by that." So he said, "Pastor Dennis, I just want to tell you," he said, "I decided to give it up." And he did. And then his wife, he was married at the time, his wife surprised him with a trip back to his homeland in Italy. And he went for 3 weeks to Italy. When he came home, he had us over so we could see all his pictures. And I said, "How was the trip to Italy?" And he said, "It was horrible." And I said, "It was horrible. I'd love to go to Italy for 3 weeks." Oh, he said, "Brother Dave," he said, "I gave up alcohol and there was beautiful wine everywhere. And I told God I wouldn't touch a drop of it." He said, "It was a horrible trip." Now, you understand this, don't you? See, I could stand up here and say, "I'm just telling you right now, shame on you, you shouldn't do it." But don't you know there's a better way to live if you're a child of God? You got a Bible, you got a brain, you got the Spirit of God, you got Jesus Christ. You ought to go to the Word of God and start taking steps of faith based on the teaching of God's Word. That's called sanctification. See, just an alcohol, that's just an area, isn't it? And there's some alcohol sometimes has a little, you know, there's a couple of verses and you got to think them through. But take one like adultery. Well, you never have to debate that one, do you? Because the Bible's clear, that's always wicked, always wrong, always sinful, never right. Nobody should ever let that in their life. And if there's ever a time in your life you're thinking, "Wow, you know, I could mess around here." Well, you ought to run and make it right with God, because the step of obedience is, "Lord, your word absolutely expressly forbids that, and I'm done with that, and I'm not doing that, I'm not going there, I'm not a part of that, I'm going to grow in the Lord." Am I making sense here or not? Now, you apply it to your area. Teenagers, I love teens. I preach to teens all the time. And teens love to come up to me and ask me questions. You know, like, "Well, what do you think about such and such, and they'll name a band. What do you think about a band? You know, what do you think about Taylor Swift?" Now, I don't know if anybody's asked me that or not, but that's what everybody knows right now. "Now, what do you think?" They'll name some group or some band. And for the longest time, I tried so hard to keep up with all of it. I tried to find out who's singing what and what they're singing and whether the lyrics are bad and you know, what they believe and where they're from. And I, you know, and it kept changing. And I'm 54 years old. And I don't have time for that anymore. Y'all with me on that? I can't keep up with it. I can't keep up with the video games, you know, kids now playing Fort Day and Call of War and all that kind of stuff. And I just can't keep up with any of it. And so I'm just like, I don't know what to do. So I got to pray, and the Lord helped me with it. You know what the Lord helped me with? I don't need to answer those questions. I go to a Christian camp, and let's say I met John at a Christian camp. John came to me and said, "What do you think about Fort Day?" I know it's Fortnite. I'm just okay. Just seeing if y'all are awake. And he said, "What do you think about this?" And say, what does it matter what I think? Why, John, aren't you saved? Then you got the Holy Spirit, don't you? You have a Bible? Well, get your Bible open and say, okay, Holy Spirit, help me to find out what I ought to do based on the truth of your word. That's the practical application, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by, what's our word? I've got to take steps of obedience. I've got to go to the Word of God. You guys got to keep growing. You girls got to keep growing. You ladies, you got to keep growing. You got to stay in the Word of God. It's going to change all the time. Should I watch a soap opera? One lady in one of my revivals, she caught me on a Wednesday night, in a Wednesday night service, and she said, can I talk to you, Brother Young? Middle aisle of a big old church. And I said, well, sure. And she said, Brother Young, I went home today and I started to do something I've done my entire adult life. She said, I told God Sunday morning that anything He said to me in this revival, I would obey it. And she said, I sat down to watch my favorite soap opera. And she said, and the Spirit of God told me I had to give it up. And she started crying. It's hilarious. She started crying. She said, so I gave it up. Now, I don't even think about soap operas. That's not my radar. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon about soap operas. Y'all with me on this? I don't even think that way anymore. I don't know anything about them. But she did. And see, I don't have a problem with that. The Spirit of God has never told me to give up soap operas. I've never watched one in my life. That's not my problem, but it was hers. She started crying, though, and she said, I gave them up. And then she said, I'm so glad this revival's ending tonight. She said, because if I don't give them anything else, I ain't going to have nothing left. Did y'all see how this works? Are y'all with me or not? Is this making sense? That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith is about spiritual growth. It's a spiritual transaction. I got to close here, and I know I do. But think of it. Dr. Pete Rice, Evangelist Pete Rice, said years ago that faith is living for God, believing that if you do, you'll be glad you did. I love that definition, don't you? If you take steps of obedience. I've joked several times this week about that evangelist when I was a kid and he came to town. We gave up everything. We threw everything away. And it was like, man, I hated that guy. Every time he came to town, we threw something else away. But here's what I've discovered. When I'm going to the Word of God and the Spirit of God is leading my life and I'm taking steps of obedience and Jesus begins living in my life, His life in my life. You may have heard the old song, dying with Jesus, His death reckoned mine. Living with Jesus, a new life divine. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine, moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. That's Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You got to come to the place in your Christianity to where your voice, that's Jesus' voice. I'm not talking literally now. I'm not being weird about this. I'm talking spiritually. If Christ is dwelling in my heart by faith, that's about me taking steps of obedience where Jesus is real in my life. Y'all follow that? Does this make sense? Jesus is real. He's working. He's living in me. So I've got to live in by faith and let Him take over. My hands are His hands. My ears are His ears. My reactions are His reactions. My response is His response because He is the one leading my life. He's living in my life. He's in charge of my life. That doesn't happen by accident. But Christ can dwell in your heart by faith. So it's a spiritual transaction that leads to a spiritual transformation. Isn't that the point? You remember when you first got saved? How many of you are way down the road than you were the day you got saved? Anybody here better today than the day you got saved? You know more about Jesus, you're happier, you're more holy. Anybody here like that? Amen. Yeah, haven't we all right there? We didn't start overnight. We didn't get here overnight, but we grew and we grew and we grew some more. Don't ever be discouraged in this culture of ours. God can save anybody and change their life in a process of time. Amen. Now He changes. Remember, you get saved, you're saved as you'll ever be. That's shouting gun, isn't it? But growing into Christianity, I think it was Dr. Pete Rice, the one who just said that quote. I think it was him that I heard say years ago. He said, only takes a moment to become a Christian, but it takes a whole lifetime to build one. And he's right, isn't he? Because you get saved the moment you believe on Jesus, but sanctification is growing in the Lord. So it leads to a spiritual transformation. Don't you love that? When the Lord changes you. And that leads then to spiritual triumph. And that's what he's praying about here. That this church would be so strengthened with might by the Spirit of God in the inner man that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. And does it make a difference? You better believe it makes a difference. Because then you become rooted and grounded in love. And you comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and the love of God begins to live in your life and flow out of your life and flow through your life. And you are overwhelmed and full of the love of God. And what he's going to say here in later is that you are then filled with all the fullness of God. And I'm out of time. And if you'll come back tomorrow night, I'll preach to you about the fullness we need. Is that fair enough? the fullness we need. Because so many of us live on empty. We live on empty, and yet Paul is praying here, God wants you to live on full. So if you'll come back tomorrow night, then we'll take a step farther, and we'll finish up this prayer tomorrow night by talking about living on full. So we've said, okay, Lord, I need your strength. Now, we prayed about that last night, didn't we? Now, Lord, help me to grow. Oh, Lord, help me to grow again. Help me to mature. Help me to add to my faith virtue and to my virtue, you know, knowledge and to knowledge. Just, Lord, help me to grow. Help me to be more like Jesus, and Jesus have more of me than you've ever had. Brothers and sisters, that is revival. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. All right, let's stand for prayer, shall we? Everyone stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And Bethany's going to come to the piano. We'll close with an invitation.